Heavenly Father, how often we come before you, we come before your word with a light heart, with arrogance of our own mind. And I pray, Lord, that you would humble us before you and teach us from your word, that we would be touched in our faith, that we would rely more upon you, that we'd learn to know you more and who you are. We pray as we look at Psalm 23 and discover who you are as a shepherd, that we would do so with great joy, with great comfort, and great awe at a God who is in glory for all eternity, but yet humbled himself and became man that he might be our shepherd. And we do pray that you would be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. And I divided up into 3 points, being a seminary and been hammered into us for a 3-point sermon, and being a Trinitarian, 3 points just made sense. But the first 3 verses I label as faith learned, the time when we learned faith. And verse 4 is a verse that I look at with great fear and trepidation, because that's faith practice. And it's always nice to learn something, but then when you're responsible to practice it, it can get a little bit unnerving. Then verses 5 and 6 are faith enjoyed. But I'd like to read Psalm 23 just as a total, and then hear your thoughts as they come to mind just from reading it this one time through. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what are your thoughts that come to mind after hearing and reading that beautiful passage of Scripture of the Lord is my shepherd? And just to stimulate your thoughts, I have a very special prize, whoever's the first. This is not only a pen, but a highlighter all in one. And I'm so expensive, it's from a training class I took a few weeks ago. Yes. It ties in with today's, what's the sermon? I haven't listened to the sermon yet. I appreciate that. I'm glad that Rob was following in my lead. Yeah.
Yeah.
There you go. That's your prize for answering the first question. But no, I appreciate the thoughts about today's sermon, and I'm just repeating some things due to the recording, so that the recording will pick up kind of your thoughts. And so, if you can also speak as loud as you can, I appreciate that as well. But I look forward to the sermon. But I appreciate that, and also your testimony too, just the Lord, if I heard you right, the Lord is with you and watching over us, and I appreciate that. Anyone else? This meaning of, as you read Psalm 23, what thoughts come to your mind? Or a thought?
Loves his own and his conversation to the Father about that they need guarding, they will be guarded, and they are loved.
And why is that important to you? That thought, where does that thought come from in your life?
Well, I've been thinking about that from time to time lately. And I have been talking to other people about that, how important what Jesus talked to his Father about, that protect us from the evil one. And this is an example, a living example of what Christ is doing for him. He ever lives to make intercession for us, just like the Holy Spirit also.
Amen to that. Yep.
Those are the things that come to my mind.
Did everybody hear him okay?
No.
Correct me if I'm wrong, but somebody that we need God's help. We need him watching over us and his love for us, as John 17 in that the prayer of Christ emphasizes. And is that close?
Yeah,
somewhat?
I think that's fine.
Okay. And just to let you know, I volunteer counsel out at Chapel Hill, and so I'm going to be asking you some counseling-like questions, like, why do you think that way? Or why is that important to you? So that's where that's coming from. Yes, sir.
It always takes me back to when it says, I shall not want. And so it always throws me off a little bit, but it certainly speaks to my nature. And like a sheep, you know, I tend to not want to be near the shepherd. I want to wander. And that's how I take it, or think of that particular part of the scripture. But it always kind of disturbs me when it says, I shall not want. Because I do want the Lord.
Mm-hmm. So why does that disturb you? Is it?
Because I don't like being that way.
Don't like being in.
Being not wanting to be close to God.
Oh, okay, so you take that as wanting to be close to God, as thou shalt not want. Okay, well, that's an interesting point. Yes. Yes. Oh, thank you. Remember, like I did announcements last week, this will be a rare occurrence, just to let you know. You got two more Sundays to see me this way?
Yeah. I think the last number of years, it struck me reading the psalm. It's such a familiar psalm. But I think what struck me is the implied antithesis here, that the first line, the Lord is my shepherd. Everybody has a shepherd, and if the Lord isn't, you're going to have a military or a philosophical or a political shepherd that's going to lead and sway you. And we are in want if we don't have the right shepherd. We're in want of any number of ways. You know, leading me beside still waters. Not all waters are still.
Mm-hmm. And, that's true.
And our soul is in need of restoring. And most paths are not righteous, and we're led through those if the Lord isn't our shepherd. And just, you know, line by line, you know, looking at the antithesis to each one of those lines, it doesn't say that there is an antithesis. It's just implied that's the reality of the thing. And it's easy to say, well, I can either, you know, sort of be happier or just kind of be sort of happy without the Lord, but we'd be better with the Lord. It's not sort of a, you know, you're doing okay or you're really doing well. It's a, you're either a mess.
I appreciate that. While I was studying this, reading Philip Keller's book, he was an actual shepherd, and he ties it to his thoughts on Psalm 23. And just as the Lord is my shepherd, he talks about good shepherds, bad shepherds, shepherds that care for their flock, and shepherds that could care less about their flock. And I don't quite understand that, because that's where they're making their money, that's their livelihood, but yet they don't care. They deplete the resources like water and grass for the sheep to live on, and they just are uncaring. They don't care for the parasites, the sicknesses, the health and well-being of the sheep. But where others are the good shepherd, they go out and they sacrifice their life and their time because the sheep is their livelihood. And Philip Keller has talked about that. It's kind of insightful, and so I'll be trying to remember to bring some of those thoughts. And anyone else? That's an interesting phrase, being surrounded by God. I appreciate that. I like that. Just I don't know if you all heard, but he was talking about the leading in the path of righteousness for his name's sake, and that he is surrounded by, as a sheep, that we're surrounded by God and who he is. And I think that's just a great comforting verse as well. Yes, sir. Well, I appreciate that, and somehow you snuck in and saw my notes, because I also wanted to be talking about the continuous aspect of Psalm 23, that as a Christian, from the beginning of our faith to heaven, it's Psalm 23, but also in different aspects of our life. As you say, it's a continuum, and it's building. There's that whole picture from beginning to end, but there's also parts of our life when we're going to learn faith. And then we have to practice faith in those deep, dark valleys that come upon us. But yet, our hope is God's provision and God's blessing. And that happens in our life in a continuum, but also it's the whole picture of a Christian's life. And that's what I wanted to express as well. And I appreciate that nice lead-in. If I had another pen, you'd get it, but I don't. But I just wanted to read a quote from Spurgeon. It was on the internet, so I hope it's true. It's Spurgeon's Archives was a website, and I enjoyed it. There is no inspired title to this psalm, and none is needed, for it records no special event and needs no other key than that which every Christian may find in his own bosom. It is David's heavenly pastoral, a surpassing ode, which none of the daughters of music can excel. The clarion of war here gives place to the pipe of peace, and he who so lately bewailed the woes of the shepherd tunefully rehearses the joys of the flock. Sitting under a spreading tree with his flock around him, like Bunyan's shepherd boy in the Valley of Humiliation, we picture David singing this unrivaled pastoral with a heart as full of gladness as it could hold it. Or if the psalm be the product of his after years, we are sure that his soul returned in contemplation to the lonely water brooks which rippled among the pastures of the wilderness, where in early days she had been wont to dwell. This is the pearl of psalms, whose soft and pure radiance delights every eye, a pearl of which Helicon need not be ashamed, though Jordan claims it. Of this delightful song, it may be affirmed that its piety and its poetry are equal, its sweetness and its spirituality are unsurpassed. The position of this psalm is worthy of notice. It follows the 22nd. I thought that was an interesting phrase, that 23 follows 22, but that's kind of like my sense of humor, so I kind of like that. Which is peculiar to the Psalm of the Cross. There are no green pastures, no still waters on the other side of the 22nd Psalm. It is only after we have read my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we come to, the Lord is my shepherd. We must by experience know the value of bloodshedding and see the sword awakened against the shepherd before we shall be able to truly know the sweetness of the good shepherd's care. It has been said that what the nightingale is among birds, that is this divine ode among the psalms. For it is sung sweetly in the ear of many a mourner in his night of weeping and has bidden him hope for a morning of joy. I will venture to compare it also to the lark, which sings as it mounts and mounts as it sings until it is out of sight and even then is not out of hearing. Note the last words of the psalm, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These are celestial notes, more fitted for the eternal mansions than for these dwelling places below the clouds. Or that we may enter into the spirit of the psalm as we read it, and then we shall experience the days of heaven upon the earth. And I have a couple more that I wanted to read. This is from Colin Delitzsch in their commentary. If David is the author and there is no reason for doubting it, then the psalm belongs to the time of the rebellion under Absalom, and this supposition is confirmed on every hand. Then he continues on, it is characteristic of all these psalms that in them David yearns after the house of God as after the peculiar home of his heart, and that all his wishes center in the one wish to be at home again. I was just reflecting on that as the sermon from last Sunday, just about, you know, thinking about home. And just thinking of the Psalm 23 as a picture and a journey from beginning to end about going home. And as Abraham saw this country as a temporal country, knowing that there is a better country to come. And that's what we can have over as our Christian life, but also in those continuums as we go through those aspects of our faith. And we see that, you know, it's a picture of home, and it's encouraging for us to continue on in our faith. And then a comment by Henry Ward Beecher in Life Thoughts. Whole psalm. David has left no sweeter psalm than the short 23rd. It is but a moment's opening of his soul, but it's when one walking the winter street sees the door open for some one to enter, and the red lights stream a moment forth, and the forms of gay children are running to greet the comer, and genial music sounds, though the door shuts and leaves the night black, yet it cannot shut back again all that the eyes, the ear, the heart, and the imagination have seen. So in this psalm, though it is but a moment's opening of the soul, are admitted truths of peace and consolation that will never be absent from the world. The 23rd psalm is the nightingale of the psalms, as a small of a homely feather, singing shyly out of obscurity, but oh, it has filled the air of the whole world with melodious joy, greater than the heart can conceive. Blessed be the day on which that psalm was born. What would you say of a pilgrim commissioned of God to travel up and down the earth, singing a strange melody, which, when one heard, caused him to forget whatever sorrows he had? And so the singing angel goes on his way through all lands, singing in the language of every nation, driving away trouble by the pulses of the air, which his tongue moves with divine power. Behold, just such an one, this pilgrim God has sent to speak in every language on the globe. It has charmed more Greece to rest than all the philosophy of the world. It has remanded to their dungeon more felon thoughts, more black doubts, more thieving sorrows than there are sands on the seashore. It has comforted the noble host of the poor. It has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation to the heart of the sick, of captives in dungeon, of widows in their pinching griefs, of orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. It has visited the prisoner and broken his chains, and like Peter's angel, led him forth in imagination and sung him back in his home again. It has made the dying Christian slave freer than his master and consoled those whom dying he left behind mourning, not so much that he was gone as because they were left behind. I love that line. And could not go too. Thinking of those who die and get to heaven before us. It's a bummer. Why do they get to go first? Nor is its work done. It will go singing to your children and my children, and to their children, through all the generations of time. Nor will it fold its wings till the last pilgrim is safe and time ended. And then it shall fly back to the bosom of God once it issued. And sound on, mingled with all those sounds of celestial joy, which make heavenly music forever. I just share these thoughts after you guys share, just to show how close that your deep thought is with these others who have thought deeply about this psalm as well. But I also want to share that another prevailing thought in the psalm is that of the incarnation. You know, why would a God who is in glory decide to enter the human race as a shepherd? If you think about what a shepherd is, that life is a life of sleeplessness, a servanthood, difficult occupation and dangerous, of life not many would desire. Yet as our Lord and our Savior so desired to be our good shepherd that he came that we might have life and that in abundance. For he came not to be served, but to serve. He came to care for us, to be our strength and comfort, and bring us to the heavenly feast. So what is a shepherd? No, it's not a rhetorical question. It's for you guys to answer. And like I said, I've done counseling, so if you guys just want to sit there and not say anything, I'm good at that. You get what you pay for. It's your dime.
Well, back in those days, it was a pretty boring job.
Yeah.
It was necessary, but not respected.
Oh, yeah, very necessary. Like you said, not respected. It was, you know, people like to eat, but they don't like to work to get that. Everybody likes to go to a nice restaurant, but they don't like to think about all the preparation, the work that goes before that. You just enjoy the meal. A protector? And how would you relate that to a spiritual shepherd? Definitely a protector. Yes?
Shepherd is the authority of the flock of animals. It may not be the person who owns it all the time. Mm-hmm. It may be somebody set in charge of a flock, you know, like a servant or something of that nature, but they have authority over that flock, and their responsibility is all the animals within his or her care.
Mm-hmm.
And so with that came, you know, immense responsibility to take care of, you know, feeding, watering, tending them up at night, making sure that they weren't attacked.
A lot of responsibility they do have. Yes. I'm sorry, I don't know everybody's names, but if you told me today, I'd forget them by the time the sermon started, probably.
We were mini shepherds at one point. We raised sheep on a very small scale. And Bill one day brought a little bummer lamb home, which bummer is one that's been rejected by its mother. Hmm.
Definitely.
And cares for whatever makes us different from the other person.
I got that out of that as well, as God as a shepherd does know He intimately knows each of his sheep. I'm just thinking, that's why I don't want to be a shepherd, because, or have a really small flock maybe. But if you have a large flock, there you are. That's your job as a shepherd, is to intimately get to know those sheep, for the sole reason that when they hear your voice, they recognize it and they will follow the shepherd to those green pastures and quiet waters. Yes.
I think of it's very arduous and lonely job. I think of even when our Lord was born. In Bethlehem, all the inns were filled, the people were in their homes, the city was packed, and yet here are these shepherds out in pastures at night, taking care of these sheep. And so they're separated from everybody else.
Yeah, it takes a lot of space to take care of sheep, so you are out there alone, and as you said, you're protecting them, you're off pretty much by yourself. You don't have your TV at Christmas time out there watching the Christmas story. You have to watch out for the bears and the lions and the other animals who are out to eat your flock. Yeah, a thankless job, no doubt, because, yes, sheep are stupid and ignorant at times, and as was pointed out, we all resemble that remark, yes. But, yes?
I'd assume that they discipline the sheep, too, a good shepherd.
Oh, yeah. Yep. And sometimes they had to kill the sheep because it was just too unruly and was leading all the other ones astray, and so they cooked it over the fire and enjoyed that aspect of that sheep. I was out of Philip Keller's book, because he had one sheep that was unruly, and at their property lined up with a waterway, and at low tide, this one sheep learned how to go down on the beach and around the fence, and then it taught other sheep to do that, and it couldn't be dissuaded from the errors of its way, so it ended up on a barbecue. But, and that was... And they did that just to protect the other sheep. And which is, I don't want to end up in God's barbecue. I want to end up in his glory. But what else? What is a shepherd? So a good shepherd knows its flock and is there with them. And again, I just also want to say, is if you got experience with being a shepherd, I appreciate you sharing that. But also, if you have spiritual thoughts about relating what is, share that as well, because I want to look at both, not only tie in the physical aspects of being a shepherd to what we look to as a shepherd today, which you might want to keep in mind. There's something I heard about, like a pastoral search committee starting up or something, and thinking about what a shepherd is. Yeah.
A shepherd laying down his life for the sheep.
Yep. A shepherd laying down his life for the sheep, yep. And to me, that's just, again, going back to Philip Keller, there's a story in the community he was in about a shepherd who actually did lay down his life for his sheep. These robbers came down, and they had swords and other instruments. He had his staff, and he did what he could, but he ended up being killed for the sake of his sheep. And that's a beautiful reminder of what you said, that a good shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep. Yes?
Well, there's a difference between the sheep and the hireling.
That's, yeah.
Some people may be put in charge of the sheep, but
That when danger comes, they're out the door, out the feet, the sheep gate, and running away.
Well, what? Very quick story.
Yes.
How dumb they are.
Yeah. Oh yeah, they're not the brightest creatures, and I think the Lord used that example for a purpose. But no, there's related to that too in Philip Keller's book. The sheep, if they lie down and then they lie on their back, they can't get back up. They're stuck. And some, if the shepherd isn't wandering through his flock checking, they can be that way for days and die of starvation, or animal can come and kill them very easily. So they have to come along and roll them over, help them to get back up. And sometimes they're too fat. Sometimes they have too thick a wool, and so they need to be sheared. Sometimes they're just being themselves and have no idea what to do. They'll kick and kick and kick, and nothing happens. Kind of like I'm trying to think, but nothing's happening. But anyway.
Mm-hmm. You raise a lamb, have them for 6 months or so, take them to the fair, show them, and then of course it gets old, and then they're going to go out. So there's kind of this teary-eyed moment, and a lot of kids are standing around the pen, 100 sheep in this pen, but they do know your voice, because you could call out to them, you can't see them, but you can call out to them, and they'll come to the edge of the fence, and to where you are. So you kind of build this bond with them.
Mm-hmm. The sheep definitely know our voice, and like our kids, I can be a long way away, I can yell my child's name, and they will stop and decide whether it's worth it to come or to continue doing what they're doing. Eventually, they learn the wisdom of coming when they're called. But my thoughts as a shepherd is they're a leader, and we see this in the psalm, he leadeth me, he leads, it's just, in these verses, it just... he's in front. He's not leading from behind, but he's leading from the front. And the sheep are going to follow him because they know his voice. And they know that he is their shepherd, and it's not some other shepherd. And he goes before, makes sure everything's okay. He's there, and when the enemy sees him, they're going to flee. When the animals see him, they're going to flee. And so he leads. It's someone who cares. And this implies working, getting to know the flock, knowing the troublemakers who need discipline, those who are downcast and wandering who need comfort and hope, the sick or injured who need the loving touch of the shepherd. This takes a lot of work, patience, and love. It's not a GPS unit on the sheep, and he checks the GPS map, and they go, oh, they must be okay. They're where they're supposed to be. No, this is a shepherd who goes out and knows each one of his sheep, knows them by name, and he checks them, physically checks them, makes sure their feet are okay. He makes sure that there's no parasite and bugs eating up their skin in the fleece, the wool. He makes sure that they're getting enough food and nourishment, makes sure they get water to drink. He is someone who isn't like a hireling who just is doing a job, but these are animals and these are people that the shepherd loves and cares for and is involved in their lives. The shepherd is wise. He knows where the food and water are, and he does not overuse the resources like land and water. But if you just keep them all penned up in one spot, the sheep can devour the grass and then paw the ground and just demolish once plush and luscious feeding grounds. The water is pure, and it's slowly moving, so the sheep aren't terrified of the noise of rapids. It's not dangerous if they slip and fall and end up a couple miles downstream. But they're there where they're as quiet and peaceful and restful. The shepherd is someone who is selfless, who cares more about his flock than himself, making sure they are healthy and protected. The shepherd is someone who is learned, who has the ability and the understanding and the knowledge of being a shepherd, of caring for the sheep and what it means to detect the sicknesses and to feed and to meet their needs. And I just want to look quickly due to time at John 10, the passage of scripture of the I am passages where Jesus says, I am. But John 10, he says, I am the shepherd. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And then further down in verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, will go in and out and find pasture, talking about the sheep. So that's a good passage to look at and to read on your own. But due to time, I just wanted to just touch bases with it as a passage where Jesus is our shepherd. And he's a good shepherd. And it doesn't get any better than Christ. And we can take solace and comfort and refuge in that. So here's another non-rhetorical question. What is a sheep? We have a shepherd. Define who a shepherd is, but how do we define sheep? We've done that already a little bit, but they're stupid, they're dumb. But any endearing qualities, positive qualities of a sheep? None? Yes. How so?
Well, and to watch the little lamb bound across the it was just hilarious and very endearing to see them, you know, jump actually. They bound kind of like a deer after their mother. So it was they brought us a lot of pleasure.
That's a lamb would bring a lot of pleasure, the excitement of life. That this all this new world that now are part of, and they're just eager to explore and to, but they never want to go too far from mom. But yes, sir.
What says in the Psalms that it's for he does all that the shepherd does, all this for his sheep, mm-hmm. for his name's sake. So the sheep bring glory to the shepherd. They bring him wealth. They bring him clothing. They bring him.
I appreciate that. Good thought. Yes.
They're definitely followers.
Kind of follow. Unless they're a troublemaking sheep, but yeah.
The example you gave, you know, the bad one caught the other one. But they can be gullible, they can follow the wrong way, or they can follow the right way. But they are followers, they are loyal in that way. Yeah. Another example, my 4-H days, we had this walking like a dog, you know, with a collar and leash. I got to the point where I'd take the leash off, and we'd run together, and I would stop and run the other way, and it would stop and follow me. So they are loyal in that way.
Yeah, sheep are loyal and followers, and I'm just thinking about a thought, and I forgot to write it down soon enough because it's one of those fleeting thoughts. But anyway, it'll come to me about midnight tonight. Yes.
I think one has to be careful not to press the analogy between Christ and human beings and a shepherd and the sheep too far. Because in real life, a shepherd that sacrifices his own life for any number of sheep is just being dumb. A shepherd is dumb to give his own life up just because his sheep are in danger. Also, no shepherd of sheep is concerned for restoring their souls because we don't usually think that sheep even have souls.
Well, there's definitely a balance of anytime we look at scripture of looking at Christ and the analogies that he uses in scripture and then applying it to us. I agree with that, but from Philip Keller's book, it was a real life shepherd that gave his life for his sheep, and whether he was dumb or not, I don't know, but I think putting yourself in their position, and that's their livelihood, and that's from their for grandparents, their parents, and then to him, it's just a family tradition and a different culture.
Right.
And definitely.
I think you'd have to scour the planet to find one shepherd, see,
well,
who would do that.
Possibly. I don't know if I would, but yeah. Yes, sir.
Well, because it's used there as an analogy, we're talking about a very unique shepherd.
Oh, definitely.
The universal definition of shepherds. It's a very unique one because it refers to Christ. And he did give his life.
Oh, yes, he did. Well, we have three Sundays to talk about the whole psalm.
Mm-hmm.
So.
The one passage that is profound to me is the shadow of death. And some people think, well, once in a while I'm facing a challenge and now I'm in the shadow of death. No, we walk through the valley our whole life. That is a representative of our whole walk. Because we are always under the shadow of death. I work in the funeral industry, and believe me.
Definitely it's a tremendous, and that's why I wanted to go along with what Robert is saying about the continuum, because there are parts, and like I liken it to in counseling is, you know, if a child comes up and they lose their doll, like if my daughter came up to me and couldn't find their doll, dolls mean nothing to me, and you guys are relieved. but to her, that's her life, and that's her valley of shadow of death, so to speak. I'm not trying to make light of that, but there's a continuum as from when we become a Christian to when we get to heaven, this, like you said, our whole life is in that shadow, valley of shadow of death. But also there's times when we're refreshed and encouraged by the Lord, that we go through a very tough time, and then He blesses us on the other end. Within our temporal life here on earth, we can see multiple instances of that, but as a whole, you're right, our life is going through that valley of shadow of death and seeing in heaven the great feast and the great blessings and our eternity in heaven. And that's what I wanted to get across in a summary of Psalm 23. Oh, yep. Yeah.
I see your hand in my life,
yeah.
No matter what the circumstances are.
Yeah.
And that's a prayer that He has answered for me constantly.
Well,
because no matter what I'm going through, that's what I'm going to see. Because I'm going through what I'm going through, it's part of life.
Oh, yeah.
It's
yep.
What it is.
Yep.
So please, Lord, let me see your hand in this.
Oh, definitely.
That's my number one
prayer. But I ask everybody to forget what you said and you share that next week. And that'll be right on the money. But no, I appreciate that. Because that's what next week we'll be talking about, is verse 4. But I do appreciate that. I think someone else had their... Pardon? I've been told that. And I was just glad that Rob was in tune with me and when he was thinking about the sermon. But so what are the sheep? We've talked about stupid, they're dumb animals. They're creatures in a great need of care. They cannot survive on their own. They're just unable to. I mean, if they're left to themselves, they'd either deplete the resources and then eventually starve to death. They would not know how to run from danger. They would be oblivious to it, but they need a lot of help. And a creature prone to wandering, that phrase rings any bells to anybody, as in the hymn, "Come thou fount of every blessing." I'm prone to wander, as the third verse points out. We're defenseless. There are times when you get, as a Philip Keller goes, that there's been some female sheep who wanted to become the queen of the herd, so to speak, and so they will butt out everybody else, and they'll have head-butting contests. And that's just with other sheep. But they cannot defend themselves against a lion, against the bear, against a wolf, against a robber or a thief, or even disease. They're foolish. They will wander away from their shepherd. They'll wander away. Just this grass is good. Well, there's another patch over there, and pretty soon they're far, far away from their shepherd, and they don't stick around. And they're weak. You don't see sheep advertised as a bulky animal, strong. It doesn't pull, isn't yoked up and pull a plow. It devours and fertilizes, as I said about the horses we used to have. The food goes in one end, and fertilizer comes out the other end. But I just like to look at thinking about sheep as Psalm 95, verse 7. "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand." That kind of goes along with what y'all have been saying as well, just that we are his, and that we belong to him, and he is very intimate in our lives and knows probably more than we want him to know about our lives. And then in Psalm 100, verse 2, maybe I wrote down the wrong verse. That's a good verse. I'll read it anyway until I find the verse I wanted. Yeah, it's verse 3. "But know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Just some thoughts on who we are as sheep. And I did not realize that I could talk or inspire people to talk so much for so long, but I just wanted to share one thought about myself, and just in regards to Psalm 23 is, I originally thought of these verses in Psalm, the first three verses anyway, as I'd be out in a quiet stream, fly fishing, catching the big trout, just enjoying life, barbecue and all. But as I began to look at the whole Psalm and not just the first three Psalms, I realized that was an incorrect understanding of the Psalm. And because I looked at verse 4, and how would enjoying life, fly fishing, prepare me for the valley of shadow of death? And I realized that it won't. It would help me personally just enjoy life, and I can get in my car, get out by my horse, and ride back to somewhere safe. But that's not what the psalm is about. And so I thought back to my collegiate days in football, and I know my petite physique just kind of really confounds people, that you don't really think I was big enough to play football, but I really did play football. But it was that Monday through Friday was practice. And that's what I see these first three verses are. These are practices. Monday was a very light practice. We didn't do any contact. We just went through plays. Our bodies were sore and bruised from the game previous Saturday. But this is a time where we could be refreshed and be strengthened, and as the week go on, as our bodies got back into stride, we became more physical because we just loved each other on the team. We just couldn't help, hugging them so often every play and just enjoying their companionship and seeing who is tougher than the other one. But anyway, and then we'd go to play the game, and again, the cycle would go through. But I realized verses 1 through 3 That's why I said it's faith learned. This is where we learn about faith. This is where God is teaching us about faith. He's leading us. And our faith doesn't look to ourselves. It looks forward to Christ. It looks upward to Christ. And we see Christ in our life, and we want to follow Him. We follow Him in our faith. And so that's why I titled the first three verses that I thought we'd get to today, but we sort of did, but we'll get to more of them next Sunday, Lord willing. But we learn who Jesus is, who our shepherd is, and we experience Him in all facets of our lives as He prepares us for what is to come. He prepares us for putting our faith into practice. And I'll share more about that too, but I just want to leave with this thought and for your homework for this week, but to consider this as verse 1 is the title of this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. It's the object of who this psalm is about. I shall not want. And if you would, and in parentheses, state it this way, the Lord is my shepherd, and because He is my shepherd, I shall not want. But thank you. Appreciate y'all coming. And Lord's blessings today, and Lord willing, we'll be back here next week.